And so you will have gathered this morning. We were considering how Abraham was called by God to face this enormous test. We were thinking this morning how Abraham was asked, commanded by God, to take his one and only beloved son and to sacrifice him at the top of a mountain. What a severe, intense, painful test that was. We saw too this morning how Abraham responded, how he responded with this instant, unquestioning obedience. When you think about it, what God said made no sense whatsoever. Described verses 1 and 2. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and slaughter him on top of a mountain. Now, we have no idea how Abraham must have agonized over this. The idea of putting to death the son who not only brought laughter and joy into their lives, but this son was the promised son of God. His heart must have been broken, torn in two. But as we thought earlier this morning, not once are we told how Abraham felt in this whole episode. Rather, we're told more about what he did. And that's going to be our focus again this evening. What happened in response to this test? We're going to look at how Abraham responded, Abraham's actions. We're going to look to it at Isaac and his actions. And then we're going to look finally at God and what God did in this episode as well. It could be this evening that God has called you to face some test in your life. Perhaps a test that makes absolutely no sense to you whatsoever. Your own Mount Moriah. A testing situation at school, perhaps, or at home. Maybe exam results haven't gone the way you would like. Perhaps God is testing you by sending ill health your way, or relationship problems. Your question this evening is, how do I climb my Mount Moriah? If everything is rosy and dandy for you this evening, you have Mount Moriahs ahead of you. If you're a Christian, if you live long enough, God will send testing into your life, and you will know your Mount Moriah when you see it. How do we climb our Mount Moriahs? Well, let's consider three things this evening. Firstly, we see a faith that is strong. A faith that is strong. Looking here at verses 4 and 5. You're talking a 50-mile journey to Moriah. 3 days on foot. A long enough journey. I think the length of the test is part of this whole test. God could have told Abraham to go a mile or 2 miles down the road, but he doesn't. He tells Abraham to go all the way to Moriah, 50 miles away, 3 days away. Just think of those 3 days. Every step as they're getting closer to Moriah, every step Abraham is thinking about what he's been called to do. Lots of time to think. Lots of temptations all along the way to change his mind. I imagine Abraham wasn't going too quickly on this journey. And then verse 4. On the third day, he's there. He lifts up his eyes and he sees the place from afar off. Surely a wave of nausea swept over him. He's here. And it's at this moment Abraham makes one of the greatest statements of faith that has ever been made. I wonder if you've picked up on his faith here in verse 5, where he says to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. I and the boy will go there and come again to you." It comes out very clearly in the New International Version. He says, "We will come back to you." He's believing that it's he and Isaac that will be coming back. Maybe you think that's reading a bit too much into it here, but not according to the New Testament. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, it reads, "Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead." The conclusion that Abraham seems to have reached on this three-day journey is that even if he has to go ahead and kill Isaac, that God is going to raise him from the dead. In Abraham's mind, God had to do that because God had promised descendants through Isaac. In Abraham's mind, Isaac had to live one way or another. And this is tremendous, tremendous faith here. As far as Abraham is concerned, no one has ever come back from the dead before. It was at this point unheard of. But after these 3 days of thinking the whole thing through, his calm conclusion was that God must raise Isaac from the dead. It's an amazing, amazing conclusion. It's remarkable faith that no matter what the circumstances, he and the boy will return from Moriah. Abraham believed the promises of God, even though the circumstances were so hard and difficult, even though all hope seemed lost. He said, I know God can do the impossible. I know he can do it. Myself and my wife Sarah, we had a baby when it was impossible for us to do it. I know God will not break even one of his promises. Over and over again, remember, God had promised to Abraham that this son Isaac was the son of promise. Abraham knew God couldn't be unfaithful. It's remarkable faith. He's trusting. He's believing in God even when everything's telling him otherwise. Even when the lights are out and it's so dark around him, he's trusting in God. Tremendous, tremendous faith, isn't it? But we don't want to praise Abraham this evening. Because, again, the New Testament tells us, Ephesians 2, verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." It's the gift of God. Faith was given to Abraham. So we don't praise Abraham this evening. Rather, we're lifting our eyes up to the God of faith, the giver of faith. He's the one who plants the seed of faith in hearts. He's the one who sends the tests by which that seed of faith buds and flowers and blossoms. We have here then a faith that is strong. How is your faith this evening? How is your faith this evening? God can strengthen even the smallest grain of faith, even the weakest seed of faith. He strengthens it by testing. He strengthens it by stretching a faith that is strong. Let's look secondly then at a son who is willing. A son who is willing, verses 6 to 12. At this point, the servants, the donkey, they've been left behind. It's now just Abraham and Isaac, father and son, heading up this mountain. How hard that must have been. Imagine Abraham's feelings when his son asks the question in verse 7. Dad, we have the fire for the offering. We've got the wood for the offering. But Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And surely at this point, there must have been the temptation for Abraham just to turn around and go home. I can't do this. I can't go through with this. But no. No. And what Abraham says next is so full of truth. It's much deeper than surely he ever realized. Verse 8. Abraham said to his son, "Son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." God will provide the lamb, son. In a moment, we'll come back to those words. But they seem to satisfy Isaac. We should remember Isaac at this point. He's not a little boy here. It's likely that he's in his mid to late teens, perhaps even early 20s. Not far off, you boys. He's full of strength, full of vigor, full of energy. Verse 6, he's the one who carries the wood. So he's not a little boy. He carries the wood. Wood that probably the donkey has carried all this way. It has to be taken up a mountainside. Abraham can't take it. He's over 100 years old. So Isaac, the strong young boy, he carries the wood. They keep going. They arrive at the designated place. Abraham builds the altar, arranging the wood, surely arranging it ever so perfectly and carefully. Soon there was nothing left to do but bind Isaac and place him on top of the wood. Now, Isaac could easily have overpowered his father here. He could easily have done a runner, but he does nothing of the sort. He willingly lets his father lay him down on top of the wood. He knows, he's not stupid, he knows what's happening. And Abraham raises the knife to kill his own son. And it's not until then, the last possible moment, that God intervenes. Verses 11 and 12, this angel calls down, "Abraham, Abraham, stop! Don't lay your hand on the boy." At the last moment, there's a ram caught in the thicket, which dies instead of Isaac. And Abraham was right. God did provide this substitute. There's an innocent substitute who dies in place of Isaac. And surely, friends, we've got to be hearing the gospel ringing, singing through this passage, loud and clear. Think of another hill. On another day, years later, when another father would walk with his one and only beloved son, and the son carrying not simply the wood for the burnt offering, but a cross for the sin offering, and the father carrying not simply a knife and some fire in a pot, but the sword of judgment and the burning fire of his righteous anger. They walk in perfect fellowship together. At the summit, the son, he's not simply tied and laid on an altar, but his hands and his feet are pierced, and he hangs from the cross. Another willing son. Certainly he wanted this cup of suffering to pass, But he wanted not what he willed, but what his father willed. The sword of judgment is raised. And this time there's no voice from heaven intervening. This time there's no last minute substitute, because this son is the substitute. He is the lamb. And the father's hand falls in judgment upon his own son, Jesus Christ, dying for you and for me. God provided the lamb, sparing not his own son, but offering him up for us all, loving the world, giving up his beloved son. Do you hear the gospel in this passage? Can you see the gospel in this passage? A willing son pointing to the great willing son. Christ Jesus taking our place instead of us. A willing substitute. So we have so far a faith that is strong and a son who is willing. Then thirdly, we see a Lord who will provide. A Lord who will provide, verses 13 and 14. In verse 7, Isaac asks that question, "Dad, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" Now, the first readers of Genesis were the Israelites who had been rescued from the land of Egypt. And fresh in their minds was that last night in Egypt, the Passover night, when lambs were slaughtered in every Hebrew home, dying in place of the firstborn son. For the firstborn to live, a lamb had to be sacrificed. And so the first readers, the Israelites, they knew all about the importance of a lamb. And every lamb pointing forwards to the definitive once and for all lamb. The lamb that's spoken of in Isaiah 53 verse 7. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And this question of Isaac's is a question that would have been asked again and again and again throughout the coming centuries. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? When will he come? When will he save us? Where is the lamb who will die for our sins once and for all? It's a question that's finally answered, of course, when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking towards him. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now can you see Abraham's response to his son here in verse 8? How it's truer than he ever imagined. Verse 8, "Son, God will provide for himself the lamb." God will provide the lamb. Isn't that exactly what God did? Isn't that exactly what God did? Providing for himself the lamb. So then in verse 14, it's quite fitting for Abraham to rename this place, "The Lord will provide." There's a new name given to this place, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Literally, God sees and God provides. Abraham has come to see that God always sees his difficulties and needs, and God always provides. And the mountain doesn't become a monument to Abraham's faith, nor does it become a monument to Isaac's willingness, but rather it's a monument to God's provision. And I think that's the main thing from this episode for us. I don't think this story is recorded for us primarily to admire Abraham's faith, although it's remarkable. I don't think it's here for us to respect Isaac's willingness, although that is impressive. As great as the faith is, as great as the willingness is, the loving provision of God is greater still. He provided the lamb. He provided the lamb. And surely you must see how God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. And his provision doesn't end there. The Lord will provide. That would be enough. That would be enough if he just gave us Jesus. But every day of your life, every day of your life, you can be assured the Lord will provide, especially the Mount Moriah days. Especially the Mount Moriah days. Especially the testing days. The Lord will provide. God brings us to our Mount Moriahs. Some painful test, a devastating test, a life-changing test, something that comes in the providence of God. And what have we found to be the case? That Mount Moriah is the place, it's the place where God lovingly provides for his people. And when we climb those Mount Moriahs, there we find he provides for our every need. But notice the moment God steps in and provides. It's not after a few moments of testing. It's not after the first day of the journey to Mount Moriah. It's not even after the second day. It's not even at the foot of Moriah. It's not once the altar's built. No, God lets Abraham go the distance, right to the last possible moment. The provision of God comes when Abraham most needs it. The provision of God comes when Abraham's faith is tested to the absolute limit. Isn't there another lesson for us? Often we panic about the provision of God. And our panic often is because we haven't waited long enough. Wait for the Lord. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. His provision will come. I think that's a great lesson for us in the church here. So easily we think in our work for Christ, we're tempted to stop short. And we think, well, there hasn't been much fruit. We stop praying. We stop too early. Wait for the provision of the Lord. God will provide. Some of you this evening climb Mount Moriah very often, a place of testing. You think if Abraham was here this evening, he would say to us, he won't let you down, you know. He's Jehovah Jireh. His timing is absolutely perfect. He will provide. Are you not sure? Think of his provision for you at the cross. Look at that. And the Christian can say, well, if he did that for me, if he provided that for me, surely he will do everything else. Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Amen.